I love the book of Romans because it is the theology of the cross. And it's really the gospel according to Paul. And so let's ask the Lord to help me wrong. Father, I thank you for this precious word of yours that you have left behind to instruct us, to challenge us, to get our lives in line with your word. And Lord, I'm so grateful it's convicting. I'm so grateful that it's challenging, and it's always there to direct us, Lord, and we give you much praise for that. And we thank you again for this room. The music sounded so beautiful this morning, the harmony, and just kind of echoed. It was beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for each lady that's come over here for how they've blessed my life. And we'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to accomplish. And help me to wrong, Lord, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to kind of follow through, you can. I'm starting at Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And I have a real purpose for starting with that verse, because so many have come to faith through it. It's everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Isn't that beautiful? Now, my friend Dr. Phillips, he's the one that called this the fifth gospel. And I really think that describes it beautifully. It's Paul's letter to the Romans is a description of the power of God let loose amidst the ruin of man. It is about the good news, the gospel of Christ. Before the worlds were even placed in orbit, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit figured a way to justify the ungodly. Now, if you know that if I had been in charge, I would have stopped it in the garden. So it's a good thing God is in charge, and he had a plan, and we're part of that plan. But the interesting thing is we're all ungodly. He found a way to make us godly. And all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. Now, when I was a new believer, I was real happy about that, because I thought, oh, good, we're all on the same level. But as time went along, I thought, am I ever going to get off this level? But the thing is, there's no one, there's no sweet little old lady or viral man or a boy or girl who has lived a clean, moral life who is able to stand in the presence of the demands of the law and love of God. No one. We're all ungodly to start with. And as long as we remain self-righteous, we don't have a chance. But if we admit we're ungodly, we qualify. See, God just thinks the opposite of the way I do. But thank God he does. Remember, being justified means to be given the gift of righteousness. And what is that gift of righteousness? We hear such a big deal about something spiritual or holy. But it's simply, when he gives you that gift of righteousness, he's giving you a sense of worth. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Now you're in the place of acceptance and worth. What a beautiful gift. But that's where our spiritual lives start. And the input of Romans, especially the verse, the just shall live by faith, famous men have been turned around by that verse, such as Augustine and Luther and Wesley and John Bunyan and countless others. It's three things mark the deity of Christ. That's the power of his miracles, and we've studied his life several times. And he came by the spirit of holiness. His life was pure and holy. And then, of course, the power of his resurrection. That's what we place our faith on. It's the salvation of the cross. He loved us. He restores us. Gives us perfect value in his sight. And with salvation comes the power of God to heal our hurts, to give us freedom, and to from the bondage of evil that's all around us. If men do not find God, it's because they are not seeking him. That they give excuses. Now over in verse 18, my Bible says God's wrath on unrighteousness. Now above that, I have a dying culture. I've written that in because this describes a dying culture. And that's really where our country is, unfortunately. So it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's not something future, although it is future too, but it is now. Who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And he goes on down, Paul says, and they're without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. Boy, don't you hear that when you hear scientists on TV explaining something and all the millions of years and et cetera, et cetera. And I just kind of snicker a little bit. But they were futile in their thoughts. And then it goes down, and they made God into an incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals. To me, that sounds just like the Zodiac. And then next to verse 24, I've written in 1960, because that's when there was a real turn in our culture. You can go back historically and pick that up. It's real easy to do that. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature. Boy, isn't that true? The whales and all the other things that man worships today, and rather than the Creator. I write in my Bible a lot. I put in, that really puts God down. Then, verse 20, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And we don't need to describe that. But that's when AIDS took full bore and sexually transmitted diseases. Now, when I went to college the first time 100 years ago, there was only two sexually active diseases. And when 1980 rolled around, there was 29. It's almost like it's built into the system. You're going to fool around, you're going to go against God. Guess what? So next to verse 28, I wrote in 1980, because that they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. This so describes a young man that I know that went into the homosexual lifestyle, tried to kill his father and a few other things, into a debased mind. This just describes him. So most of us get away with murder here, and we say, well, I'm not guilty of any of those things. But did you happen to read verse 29? And that's, it gets kind of depressing. You read all about these sins, but that's where it picked me up. So God gave them over to a debased mind. That was the sexual thing. And then, which are not fitting, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Now, no one's ever coveted anything, right? Maliciousness? Nobody's ever been malicious, no. Full of envy? Well, maybe on occasion. Well, murder? Well, I thought about that with my husband on occasion. Strife? Deceit? Evil-mindedness, they're whisperers, backbiters. Hey, if you belong to church very long, you run right into the whisperers and backbiters. Then the haters of God, violent, proud, never been proud, no. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, no one here has ever been disobedient to their parent. And they just said they were going to over to Betty Lou's, but then they ended up about five other places and didn't tell their parents about it. Oh, no, none of us did that. How about untrustworthy or unloving? It's the unloving one that got me. Lord, especially when I'm driving. Yeah, unforgiving, unmerciful. And knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Paul doesn't leave any stone unturned. He gets us all. And I also wrote in here that when I took this marriage course over at Simpson, there was 20 million Americans that had herpes. And how many today, I have no idea. That was quite a while ago. And then somebody's going to say, well, we don't have idols. What do you mean we got idols? Well, I don't know, movie stars and or sports heroes. And how about rock stars? This Prince died recently, and that's all that was on the news. I thought, oh, what a testimony of the United States. So then we hurriedly got into chapter 2, hoping things would get better. But it didn't get any better. It says, oh man, whoever you are who judge. Oh, we don't do that, do we? Yeah. He says, you condemn yourself because you practice the same things. How easy it is to judge somebody else. You know, it's really sad how good we are at that. And I just went right down to verse 7 here because I feel like it all is wrapped around self-seeking. Do not obey the truth. Boy, those two things go together. You're promoting yourself or you're trying to make yourself feel better. Pretty soon you're not obeying the truth. And on it goes. I like what Paul has to say. It leaves us all just naked before God, which is a good thing. And then God's judgment is defended in chapter 3, and then Paul quotes all these in the Old Testament. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that understand. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one, and on it goes. And I have a key down here, I wrote in key next to verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That is really the first step. And I don't know, the thought of standing before a holy, perfect God scares me a little bit. The one that created everything? Ooh, yes. But that's a good fear, because it leads you to worship. And then verse 23, we pick up the first Roman road. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. As I say, when I was a new believer, that was a good verse for me, because then I felt like I was with everyone. And then Jesus goes on to speak through Paul here, where God set forth as a propitiation. And you come across that big word propitiation, you think, what in the world does that mean? But it simply is through Christ's sacrifice, he has appeased the Father. He has been obedient to the Father. And don't stumble over those words there. Paul thinks we're really smart, and unfortunately we're not too smart, so we have to figure out what that means. But that's all right. Then we go into chapter 4, where Abraham is brought up. And I love this, because the key to Abraham's life is found in verse 3. And what does the scripture say? Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the same for you and I. We believe God, and it's counted to us for righteousness. It wasn't the fact that he left Ur or he had Isaac on the altar or was circumcised. That was all later, but he believed God. and it was counted to him for righteousness. And David echoes that with verse 7 and 8. Blessed are the lawless deeds, are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. How perfect. And then it goes on. As I say, we're romping here. Verse 23. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, whom was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That's where it's all found. All religions do not lead to the Father, only through Christ. And verse 5:1, which I often leave out of the Roman road, but it's included with the official one, verse 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, Paul says, we also glory in tribulation. Why? Now, I thought if God loved me, my life would be clear and smooth, but it doesn't work that way. So Paul says, we glorify in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces something. Perseverance, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Isn't that beautiful? That by his blood we are saved from the wrath through him, the wrath to come. So we can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the reconciliation. God's in the business of reconciling us to him. And then we went into the death in Adam. That's Adam brought death into our race, and life comes through the second Adam, who is Christ. Then we get over into being chapter 6, being dead to sin, alive to God. It's key. And I learned it a long time ago in the old King James, and it's no reckon and yield. You know what Christ has done for you. You reckon on it. You count on it. You stand on it. And then you yield yourself to the Lord. No reckon yield. And I think I gave you a coffin and how I showed you you'd be dead to yourself. And then some choice sin goes by and you kind of climb out. And then if you don't put the brakes on there, you're involved in it. Watch that in a church situations, because a little bit of gossip and you're gone. Don't do that. So being dead to sin, alive to Christ, that's your walk. That is how you walk. And too often we react, don't we, before we ever get with the Lord. If you want a key to that, chapter 8, Romans 12, 1 and 2 needs to be claimed every day. Then we cruise into Romans 6, 23. There's your next Roman road. The wages of sin is death. That's the first death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How beautiful. And we got a glimpse of heaven. And then my least favorite chapter in Scripture is chapter 7. But I am sure glad it's here, because Paul went through this. And when I was a new believer, I went through this. I was trying so hard to walk the walk and do this and do that. And I had to learn real quick that I could have said the very same thing that Paul said. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree that the law, it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul, I understand that. So what does the law do? It's like a mirror. It reveals sin. And then it goes on to say, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We sang about that this morning, didn't we? "Who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And all of us took a big breath because we thought we finally got to something positive. But Romans is so important because it reveals. So then we get into my favorite chapter of all scripture because there's so much good stuff here. Because being in Christ, we don't walk according to the flesh. See, there's our problem. We've got to walk according to the Spirit. And when you've got a lot of sickness, like I've got, it's hard not to think about your flesh a lot. I try to not think about it. And going into Romans 6, the law of God, nor indeed can be so, then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is perhaps the most important verse in Scripture, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You are not a Christian. I don't care if you've been in church since you were in diapers. That does not make you a Christian. You must have the Spirit of God controlling you, being in you, knowing that. And that's so beautiful. That's in verse 9. And then over, and if you ever feel low, this is where you need to get into suffering. In this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, you know, you're suffering, and there's all kinds, and some of you have some horrific ones. It's really tough. And we know that the whole, then going into further verses, we know that all of creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Can you believe that? It's everything is cursed because of man's sin. And then we don't even know how to pray, Paul says. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you go before the Lord, perhaps you're overwhelmed by circumstances in your life. You can go before him and say, "I don't even know how to pray for this situation." And you can know full well that the Spirit of God in you prays through you. And you can just sit before the Lord. Remember, sin shall not have your will not be your master, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. Praise God for the Lord's grace. It's so abundant. I don't know. Sometimes I really wonder how the Lord puts up with me. So then going on into God's everlasting love, telling us how to walk. Romans 9, 10, and 11, I just love these chapters because they're all about Israel. And I get courage for that, because if there's hope for Israel in the future, there's hope for the church now, because we haven't done a very good job. And I think having one woman take prayer out of the schools, and this or that, one or two people, and the church bows to it, and we should have been making ourselves felt. But right in the middle of that, in chapter 10, we pick up that the last Roman road, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, for those with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You ever confess the Lord recently? But the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, God is so good to hear our small whimpers. Well, then it goes on into chapter 11, where it says Israel's rejection is not final, and I love that. And it will come, the Lord will come, and one day be their Messiah. They're surrounded by Muslims, so it's going to be interesting to see how that all works out. Then we go into the most key verses that we can know, because these need to be claimed, I think, every day. In chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I've always thought of that as being the least I can do. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you have a red pen, be sure to underline that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to do that? The only way we can do that is by the Word of God, being in the Word daily. And if you have trouble seeing the Scriptures, get a large version. If you can't see that, it's on tape. We can be in the Word every day. And then Paul goes on in chapter 12, command here is to behave like a Christian. Hate what is evil. That's pretty easy to do today, isn't it? And so we get so anesthetized to it, though, we forget. It's going on, then, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know, it's so easy to pick that up, or you can pick up somebody else's vengeance and really get yourself in a lot of trouble. The Lord does it so perfectly. So perfectly. I wish I could share some of my experiences. And then, of course, chapter 13, we all wanted to cut that out of Scripture. About submitting to government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I had to underline that and remind myself, God's in charge. And I also underlined, if you do evil, be afraid. For the ruler does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister. Ooh. And goes on to tell us to pay taxes. And but then it slides in the Ten Commandments here, loving your neighbor. Not the ones towards God, but towards our neighbor. Isn't that interesting? Verses 8 through 10, all about the Ten Commandments. And then we're told to put on Christ. There's another one for the day. Then the law of liberty and our Christian beliefs in chapter 14. The law of love, bearing others' burdens. Oh, how true that is. Be with other people. They grieve. If they're happy, be happy with them. And encourage people. Become an encourager. No reason why we all can't. As I say, you can always give your smile away. Except if the lights are in your eyes. But I love chapter 16. I was so turned on to chapter 16. Usually, when I'm reading through the Bible every year, I kind of skip through those names. And I was forced to look at them. And there's so many women amongst all those names. And some of their names actually have something to do with the Word of God. But what really touched me was that Paul remembered them. He remembered those names, how important they were. And if you have somebody that's in your life and they've encouraged you ever, be sure to thank them for that. Especially teachers and people that have been in your life. Be thankful that God placed them there. And Paul didn't forget any of them. And but the exciting thing is, when I started studying the names, like Aristobulus and a few others that I'm not going to mention because I haven't practiced it again, but it went into Caesar's government. So even the gospel had penetrated into high levels. And I thought that was just really great, because I hear about that today, that there are Bible studies and other things going on in Washington, D.C. And I think that would be so, it would make Paul so happy. And then there was a couple of gals' names there, Tryphena and Tryphosa. I wondered if they were twins. It'd be just like Paul to remember twins. Anyway, we'll get over here to the benediction, and we flew through Romans and didn't do it justice, but I love Paul's benediction. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is Jew and Gentile together, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." This book of Romans was, to me, a real exciting book to go back over. And you could restudy it this summer and still glean so much from it. So if you haven't done all the lessons in Romans, be sure to get them online, and you can get the lecture, I guess, is still online. But this is the word that you need to know. Know it backwards and forwards. And I read it through every year in a different translation, and I challenge myself with that. But I want to know the Word of God. And I don't want anybody trying to pull the wool over my eyes, because I know what's in here. And this is the book you need to master. It. Then we went into heaven, and I was totally lost, and having never been there before. Be a little bit cautious about what you read, and you know, if it adds up to Scripture, go for it. If it doesn't add up to Scripture, kind of question it. There's a lot of false teaching going on out there. I understand there's somebody online you can get. She's been to heaven regularly, and she's met all your puppies and dogs and cats and kittens and all of your animals. And I know of several Christians who put their stock in her. I would say that doesn't add up to Scripture. Don't do it. But we get off on bunny trails, don't we? And ask God to keep you pure. Well, with that, that is the summation I can give you. Be ready to go to heaven. That's the main thing. So if there's anyone here today that does not know you, Lord, has not received the Spirit, is not one of yours, I pray that before the day is out, they would receive you as their Lord and as their Savior, their God. And that day would come where they'll be with you forever. What a day that will be. Lord, you've created heaven. Can we even imagine how beautiful that will be? But help us to be about your business while we still have breath in us, while we still can give out the gospel. That the good news is Jesus died for our sins, and that he's going to take us home. No second death for us. Thank you, Lord. You're such a generous, gracious, loving God. I can't even begin to think how wonderful you are. Bless us, Lord. Bless the rest of our time together in the sharing and acknowledgments and the food. May this be a good day for us to have come together. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.